Well, good morning, everybody. Morning, everybody on site, and morning, everybody online. Welcome to our morning service. Is the sound on? Okay. My sermon title for this morning is called The Greatest Mark of a Christian. The Greatest Mark of a Christian. Pastor Warren Wiersbe makes a wonderful point. He says the following: every Christian knows John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But how many of us pay attention to 1 John 3 verse 16? We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then He continues, it is wonderful to experience the blessing of John 3 verse 16, but it is even more wonderful to share that experience by obeying 1 John 3:16. Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christian love involves sacrifice and service. Christ did not simply talk about His love. He died to prove it. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, it is truly astounding that a holy and a righteous God would love sinners just like us. Your love is demonstrated in Jesus our Redeemer, forgiving us, healing us, reconciling us, renewing us. So Lord, in this morning it's my prayer that You would help us to turn from every sin, that You would help us to trust in Christ alone, and above all, that You would help us to love You above all and love God's people, because Your love is truly Your will in action. And Lord, we pray this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. You can open your Bibles. I will be reading from the first epistle of John, from chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 11 to verse 18. 1 John 3, from verse 11 to verse 18, the greatest mark of a Christian. Verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Dear friends, we see the Apostle John, and he's writing this letter 7 decades after the church was born, round about 90 to 95 AD. And now we see John ministering in a province of Roman province of Asia, amongst those seven churches that was mentioned in the book of Revelation. You know, the interesting fact is this: this same John was also known as one of the sons of thunder. This John that was just speaking about my little children was called the son of thunder. He was zealous, he was in your face, he was confrontational, he was insensitive. Quickly come with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9. I just want to read one verse. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9 verse 54. Look at John and then look at the transforming power of the Gospel. John the son of thunder. Luke chapter 9 verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Dear friends, this is the same John. John and James is upset because there's a village in Samaria that was not willing to listen to the message and was not willing to accommodate them. And John, the son of thunder, said, Lord, command fire down from heaven and consume them. You know, but brothers and sisters, what is wonderful is to see the miracle of God's grace at work. John, the son of thunder, was transformed into John, the disciple whom the Lord loved. The same John. If you quickly go to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 2. John, the son of thunder, was transformed by Christ into John, whom the disciple whom the Lord loved. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 2. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom the Lord loved. This is the same John. And dear friends, this is why I want to speak about the miracle of God's grace at work in our hearts. The greatest mark of a Christian, the outstanding mark of a Christian, is love. You know, Oswald Chambers made a wonderful statement. He said the following: God can do what he likes with the man that is abandoned to him. Now we see John. John is an old man, perhaps in his late 80s, maybe even in his early 90s. And you know, this John is a wonderful example for every one of us. When you look at John, what do you see? A man in his late 80s. You see a beautiful devotion to the Lord Jesus. You see his zeal in contending for God's truth. You see his love overflowing for God's people. You know, John was truly a shepherd after God's own heart, with a longing to lead God's people, to protect God's people, to feed God's people. And you know, I really praise the Lord for elderly men in this congregation that's got the same attributes. I praise God for my brother Roger. I praise God for Billy. I praise God for Bill. I praise God for James and for Rodney and for Robert. Because friends, this is something that we can all aspire to. Look at John and you'll see the greatest mark of a Christian. Now, John is writing this epistle with a twofold purpose. And that is to encourage us, but also to warn us and to protect us. Firstly, John wants to encourage us, and he wants us to be grounded in sound doctrine, friends. You know, it is so important that we should be grounded in sound doctrine, that we should know who Jesus is, God in the flesh, that came to dwell amongst us, the perfect God-man, and we should also be grounded in what He has done. He came to this world as that perfect sin sacrifice to redeem us, to cleanse us, and to renew us. But also John wants to encourage us to holy living, personal sanctification. We see that John says, you ought to purify yourself just as Jesus is pure. And then John wants to encourage us to thirdly, sacrificial loving. And that is a longing to encourage, a longing to serve, a longing to reach out to people in need. You know, the key verse in this epistle is 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Just come with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the key verse of this epistle. John says the following, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You see, John is encouraging us. John wants you and me to be truly grounded in Christ, grounded in sound doctrine, grounded in holy living, grounded in sacrificial loving. But secondly, John is writing this epistle because he wants to warn us and he wants to protect us. Because friends, false teachers were actively misleading and confusing God's people with their false teaching and their corrupt living. And what did they taught? The following. They teach that Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not enough for your salvation, for your sanctification, for your eternal security. You need a secret knowledge, a secret higher knowledge. You need a special experience. You need to adhere to certain rules. You know, when I was part of the charismatic movement, experience was everything. You had to have a new experience. And when I was in the holiness movement, Jesus wasn't enough. You had to add certain rules and regulations. You know, the late R.C. Sproul, that's now with the Lord, made a wonderful statement about the sufficiency of Christ in our salvation. He said, "When God calls a person to Himself, He transforms his very nature so that he will be able to love and practice righteousness. In the new birth, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. And by His grace, this godliness will become more and more evident as we progress in our sanctification. In Christ our Lord and Savior, we have all that we need to live God-glorifying lives." So friends, the greatest mark of a Christian is love. And in this morning, my outline is, firstly, we will see the message of love in verse 11. Secondly, we will see the opposite of love in verse 12 to 15. We will see the example of love in verse 16. And we will see the practice of love in verse 17 to 18. So let's start with the message of love. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. The message of love. Verse 11. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." You know, about 15 years back, we as a family stayed in Mpumalanga. And I was working in a citrus packhouse doing quality inspections on export citrus fruit. And in this packhouse, there was a maintenance manager called Rufus. And Rufus was part of a radical sect called the White Israelites. I don't know if you've heard about the White Israelites. But Rufus was absolutely convinced that the white European people group are the special chosen and holy people of God, the superior race of the world. And one day, matter-of-factly, he came to me and he told me, "Herman, do you know that Africans are people without souls?" Just matter-of-factly, he came to me and said, "Africans are like people, are like cattle without souls. The one day they will be eating grass, the next day they will just perish." And you know, my reply to Rufus was, "But Rufus, what about God's great commandment?" God's great commandment in Matthew 22, verse 57. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I told him, "You know what, Rufus? Your attitude and your actions and your words towards these Africans, because they were the majority of the people in that packhouse, is a true reflection of your attitude towards Christ." Now, needless to say, what happened next? He didn't embrace me. He didn't thank me. He became exceedingly angry and he stormed away and he walked away. But friends, I want to tell you in this morning, the love that you have for God's family is a true reflection of your love towards God. This is so important. You know, many times I ask myself this question, "Herman, are you truly a reflection of the redeeming power of the gospel?" We just spoke about John. John was called the son of thunder, but the redeeming power of the gospel transformed John into the apostle, into the disciple whom the Lord loved. You know, our relations within the body of Christ reveals our love for Christ. Let me repeat that. So important. Our relations within the church, within the body of Christ, reveal your love for Christ. You see, John is proclaiming this message with boldness. We should love one another. Come quickly with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. I want you to listen to the message of love. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. This is the message of love. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Verse 45. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Friends, this message is the heart of the gospel. You know, we should never remember that John spent 3 years walking and talking and living in close proximity with the Lord Jesus. And in that same Gospel of John, John gives us a character sketch of the Lord Jesus that is amazing. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 13, after spending this 3 years with the Lord closely, John says the following, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. You see, this John was a personal witness of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus boldly proclaimed the truth and confronted the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, John was witnessing that. I just want to read quickly from the Gospel of Matthew. You can just listen to me. Listen to John. Listen to the Gospel of Matthew and remember that John was a personal witness with Christ when Christ was boldly proclaiming the truth, boldly confronting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus says the following: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." So John was witnessing that, the boldness of Christ in proclaiming the truth. But also, friends, remember that John was also a witness when Jesus graciously reached out to sinners in their greatest need. And what's that? Our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins. The Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verse 47 to 48. "For this reason I say to you," this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much." Let me just repeat that. "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins has been forgiven." Dear friends, God is love. And His love is demonstrated at the cross of Christ. And you know, I'm just amazed at the transforming power of love. Look at John, the son of thunder. And God changed him into John, the apostle of love. And what about you? And what about me? Dear friends, the message of love is not meant for the self-righteous. The message of love is meant for every person that is broken over his or her sin. Every person that has confessed their sin. Every person that has received forgiveness with joy. Because if much is forgiven, there will be much love. So, friends, the message of love always embraces the message of holiness. You know, righteous living should always be motivated by the love of Christ and for love for His people. Quickly, let's quickly go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The message of love will always embrace the message of holiness. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart." Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then also 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified yourselves for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Friends, can you see this? The message of love will always embrace the message of holiness. You know, Jesus came and He demonstrated to us the message of love. Jesus came and He demonstrated to us that we should love one another. You know, ultimately Jesus is our perfect role model. And I want to say the following. If Jesus comes and He commands us to love, friends, don't lose hope if you miss the mark. That what Jesus commands, He will enable. I need to repeat this. If Jesus commands us to love one another, remember that that same Jesus will enable you to love. So we've got a great responsibility that we should reflect the love that Jesus has for us amongst the people surrounding us, even in this morning. And that is the message of love. Let's move on. I want to speak about the opposite of love. We've seen the message of love. We've seen the miracle of God's transforming love in the life of John. Let's go to the opposite of love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. The opposite of love. I'm reading from 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Dear friends, now we see John. John is clearly dividing the world as we know it into two distinct groups. The children of God and the children of the devil. The children of God will be marked by love, by devotion to Christ, by righteous living. The children of the devil will be marked by hate, self-centeredness, and sinful living. So friends, remember that John wants you and me to be grounded in Christ. He wants you to know that you are truly in Christ. And you know, John gives us three tests so that we can examine ourselves in this morning. The first test is the test of right believing. The second test is the test of right living. The third test is the test of right loving. I'm just going to quickly speak about these three tests. Because when we speak about the opposite of love, and we speak about the world, and we speak about God's children, we need to examine ourselves. Test number one, the test of right living. What do we truly believe? I'm just going to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 for us. The test of right believing. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Brothers and sisters, it is of utmost importance that you should pass the test of right believing. You should know who the Lord Jesus is. You should know what He has done for you. A wonderful work of redemption. The second test is the test of right living. We ought to be dying to sin, and we ought to be alive to righteousness. And that we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. 1 John 1, verse 10. The test of right living. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Friends, this is a test. It's called the test of right living. Are we dying to sin? Are we alive to righteousness? The last test is the test of right loving. We ought to love God's people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Friends, this is the three tests. Let's examine ourselves. The test of right believing. The test of right living. The test of right loving. Because you see, John is now warning the believers. Friends, there is a world of difference between a Christian that is alive in Christ and the world that is dead in their sins. Let me repeat myself. There is a world of difference between a born-again Christian that is alive in Christ and the world that is dead in their sins. Why? Why is John warning us? Because the false teachers was at work, misleading God's people, confusing God's people. What did they do? They taught that love is not the essential mark of a Christian. They taught that Jesus was only a man, or he was only a spirit. They taught that personal purity is actually irrelevant. Ultimately, they taught that Jesus is not enough. You know? And now we see John, and he makes this wonderful comparison between two people, between Cain and between Abel. Now, when you look at Cain, Cain represents the children of the devil. And when you look at Abel, Abel is representing the children of God. Let's quickly go to the book of Genesis. Please join me in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. John is making a comparison between Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, let's read from verse 1 to 8. Genesis chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child from the help of the Lord, with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought forth an offering to the Lord of the fruits of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Dear friends, we see two brothers worshiping the Lord. We see two brothers bringing a sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. And you know, it was in obedience to God's commandment. Why? Because Abel trusted in the goodness and the graciousness of God, and he obeyed. Then we see Cain. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted and was against God's divine requirement. Why? Because, friends, Cain trusted in himself and in his self-righteousness. You could even say, Cain said, I will do it my way. You see, friends, the opposite of love is hate. And now we see that the Bible teaches that Cain was of the evil one. And ultimately his actions revealed his true heart condition. You know, the false teachers professed a higher knowledge, but they were living corrupt lives. And now we see how Cain's jealousy of Abel and his resentment turned into hatred and hatred turned into murder. We read, he slew his brother. You can translate that to, he butchered his brother and he slit his throat. Why? Because the children of the devil hates righteousness, friends. Don't be surprised if you're a Christian and you love the Lord and you're walking in His ways and you're striving to be Christ-like and people hate you. The children of the devil, friends, hates righteousness, sometimes even to the point of death. Just look what's happening in the world that we live in. What's happening in China. What's happening in the Middle East. What's happening all around us. In verse 15, we read, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So Cain represents our world. He was jealous of Abel, and his jealousy, friends, turned into hatred, and his hatred turned into murder. But what about you and me? What about us? Do we hate Christians? You know, it's very important that in God's eyes, hate equals murder. This is so important. Always remember this. Do you hate someone? Do you hate fellow believers because they irritate you? Hate in God's eyes equals murder. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Hatred equals murder. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 21 to 22. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Dear friends, let's be open and honest. Let's examine ourselves. Do we purposefully avoid to speak to brothers and sisters in Christ because we dislike them? Because they irritate us? Do we recount all the wrongs that a Christian has done to us even after they apologized? The question is this in this morning. How will people know that the people of Everglen are truly disciples of Jesus? Let's look at the people surrounding us. How will the world know that we as Everglen are truly the disciples of Christ? Friends, remember that the opposite of love is jealousy, is hatred, is murder. Let's move on to the example of love. The example of love. We've spoken about the message of love, the opposite of love. Let's look at the example of love in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now we see John, and he is showing us the supreme example of love. And he's showing us that the most outstanding mark of a Christian is love. In these words, he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. It's got a twofold meaning. Firstly, Jesus is our perfect sin sacrifice. Listen to this. Jesus drank God's cup of wrath without mercy, so that you and I may drink His cup of mercy without wrath. Friends, Jesus is our perfect sin sacrifice. Secondly, you know, Jesus was willing to give up everything, even His very life. Jesus was willing to give up His very life to seek and to save sinners just like you and like me. So friends, may we always remember that what I profess and how I behave cannot be separated. You know, I've spoken about Mpumalanga, but during the citrus time, I don't know if you've been to a citrus farm yourselves, but if it is citrus season and you go to a citrus farm, it is just wonderful to see an orchard that is filled with fruit. You know, even from a distance, far away, you can see that orange shine of the oranges in those trees. It's a wonderful sight to behold. And if you walk in that orchard, sometimes you'll find a tree without any fruit. It will be surrounded by trees filled with the most beautiful oranges. And then you'll find this one tree without any fruit. And you know what is the problem, friends? The problem is not with the tree. The problem many a times lies with the root. Friends, if you are not marked by the love of Christ as I speak, remember it is a root problem. The problem lies within us. It lies in our hearts. We read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, the following: "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Friends, remember that Jesus laid down His life for you. Remember that Jesus is the perfect sin sacrifice. Remember that Jesus wants to do us a work in the root so that the tree may bear wonderful fruit. He wants to start with your heart and my heart. And you know, when we look at the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ is the supreme example of love. Because when you look at the cross of Christ, you will see the greatest possible sacrifice. I'm just going to read for us this verse. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. The cross of Christ is the greatest possible sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Secondly, friends, the cross of Christ meets our deepest need. When you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, Colossians 1. "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." The cross of Christ is the supreme example of God's love. F.F. Bruce said the following. He said, "The soul's deepest thirst is for God Himself, who has made us so that we can never be satisfied without Him." And lastly, the cross of Christ ultimately glorifies God. God's perfect, eternal, and gracious redemption plan is fulfilled in the person and the completed work of Christ. In closing, let's look at the practice of love. Verse 17 to 18. The practice of love. "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. You know, I remember there was a well-known gospel singer called Don Francisco. And one of his songs were called, Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. Dear brothers and sisters, just remember this, that real love is personal. It is sacrificial and it is practical. Please come with me to Romans chapter 12. Let's open our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12. I'm reading from verse 10 to 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 to 12. Verse 10. In closing, be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Friends, the greatest mark of a Christian is love. And that love should be grounded in the love of Christ, revealed in His person, revealed in His wondrous, completed work of salvation. Remember that the greatest mark of a Christian is love, and that should be exemplified by your attitudes, your words, and your actions in sacrificially loving the people around you. And friends, remember that the love of God should be proclaimed. Many times I wonder, or many times I ask Christians this question, so why did God save you? God saved you so that you would show to the world that we do serve a living Savior, that you would proclaim this love to a lost world in desperate need of salvation. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, the prayer of my heart is that you would help us so that we would love as you love. Lord, that you would truly purify our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would bestow the love of Christ in our hearts so that we would be compelled by the love of God, first and foremost, to love Christ above all, but secondly, that we would love one another, that we would reach out to a dying world with the message of hope that Christ is truly alive. How would the world know that we are truly your disciples, Lord, when your love is amongst us and when we love one another? So, Lord, help us, I pray, in the precious name of Christ. Amen.